Amen. All right, now up to this point in Israel's wilderness journey, the Lord had provided manna for food and water to drink from the rock. Now, I want to talk about typology. A type in the scriptures is something that theologians use to talk about an analogy, like a word picture, kind of like a metaphor. But a type is never completely fulfilled, but you can see it sure enough in the scriptures. Sometimes the types are explained in the New Testament. Other times they're not, but it's clear to see and preachers pick up on it. So I'm going to preach this kind of like from a typical point of view. The manna for food, that is a type of the Word of God. And if we were preaching on that, we would elaborate on that. But the water to drink from the rock being a type of Jesus Christ, that's clear. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, told the Corinthian church that the rock was Christ in type, and the water flowing from the rock is a picture of the Holy Spirit that comes after the rock is smitten at Calvary. Then the water flows forth, and that's the Holy Spirit that was poured out on the day of Pentecost. And that means that the believer not only needs to speak to the rock that was smitten for our sins to receive salvation, but we also need to speak to the rock to be filled with the Spirit. Jesus said that the Father will give the Spirit to those that ask Him. And that doesn't mean that we need some kind of a second blessing. When you get saved, you are filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit baptizes you into the body of Jesus Christ. The moment that you trust in the atonement, that happens. And the Holy Spirit takes up residence within you. But then we need to speak to the rock, capital R, and ask for a filling from the Holy Spirit. And we need to do that often. We need to ask for the fullness of the Spirit. We need to ask to be endued with power, a scriptural word. The word endowment means to be clothed. So we literally need to be clothed with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the rock shows up. Now, we just looked at that, it was last Sunday. The rock shows up. The children of Israel were thirsty in the earlier part of the chapter. Moses prayed about it and said, the people are almost ready to stone me in verse number 4. Then the Lord told him what to do in verse number 6. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. So the rock shows up, type of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit shows up with the water. And just as soon as they show up, Amalek shows up. Amalek rears his ugly head. And Amalek is a type, in the Bible, a type of the flesh and the believer's battle with the flesh. I want to quote from Deuteronomy 25. And here the Lord says, remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt. He's reminding Israel how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost part of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. So this Amalek is a pretty mean group of people. Therefore it shall be when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. I'll come back to that. Blotting out. Don't forget to take care of Amalek later on. And the Lord gives that job to Saul. We'll come back to that. But this Amalek, as Israel was journeying now on this Sinai Peninsula, they're attacked from the rear. The column is attacked. And the stragglers who are behind, can you imagine who those stragglers might be in a 2 million man march? Can you imagine who they might be? The stragglers behind, I picture women and children. I picture sick. I picture the feeble that are straggling behind, and they are attacked. And some of them are killed, no doubt. Some of the men, women, children are carried off. They carried off a spoil, probably animals and livestock and those kind of things, attacking them in their weakest point, surprising them. Very dirty thing to do. Now, Amalek, in verse number 8, I just have to camp out here for just a second so we can kind of get the picture. Then came Amalek. Here's a little bit about them. being typical of the flesh in the believer. If you want to turn with me real quick, just hold your place. If not, I'll read it. Galatians 4 gives us the doctrine on this from the New Testament. Galatians 4, 28 and 29 says, "Now we brethren," Paul's talking to believers now, the apostle to the Gentiles, Galatians 4, 28. "Now we brethren, as Isaac was," now hold on, Isaac is the children of promise. Isaac is the nation of Israel. From his descendants will come the nation of Israel. Isaac is the children of promise, okay? If you're saved here today, Paul is saying that that's like you, a believer. You're a children of promise. And then there's people in the world who are lost. He refers to those in the next verse. "But as then he that was born after the flesh." Now there he's talking about Hagar and Ishmael and those coming from that. But the picture is this. There are children of the promise, Israel, and then you today if you're saved. And I believe we're all saved here, but the Lord knows the heart. The children of the promise. And then there's children born after the flesh, okay? Those that are born after the flesh, remember Amalek, a type of the flesh, persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. So I'm going back to Exodus chapter 8. So Amalek, he is after the flesh. He's born after the flesh. The flesh is defined. Now this is real specific, but it's a good definition and it's needed. It's defined as the depraved, sinful nature of man. The way that we're born the first time. Natural born sinners. Depraved. Man is prone to sin. That's what depraved means. Man is prone to sin and lives in rebellion against God. That's who Amalek is. That's who the flesh is. Living in rebellion. And the sinful element or part of a man's nature that's opposed to, against the spirit. Amalek is a picture of this born after the flesh, this people who are depraved and sinful and are opposed to the children of the promise, Israel. And there's more to the background than that, but just kind of setting up the picture. Now the Amalekites, their granddaddy, or their papa, was Esau. Esau. Remember Esau? The Amalekites, they were the descendants of Amalek. Amalek is the grandson of Esau, Jacob and Esau. Esau was a man of the world, a man of the field, a man after the things of the flesh. He didn't care for his spiritual inheritance. And so he sold his birthright, which was a very valuable thing. He sold his birthright, his connection to the covenant with the one true God, his interest in his inheritance. He sold it to his brother for a bowl of chili. He was just hungry. He obviously just didn't care about it. So he pictures this one who does not care for the things of the Spirit, the things of the Lord, and he sold his birthright. And then after that, he realized what a mess he had made, and he told Jacob, "Give me my birthright back." And Jacob wouldn't do it. It was his. And from that time, Esau became insanely jealous of Jacob. Then long comes the descendants of Jacob coming down through the wilderness of the Sinai Peninsula. And here's Amalek, still bitter, still jealous, still angry, and said, "We're going to take it out on the people of Israel. They've still got a bone to pick." Just warring with them. And so the Lord, because he rejected Esau, because he chose his brother Jacob, remember the Bible says, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." Therefore, Esau became bitter. And Esau, it says, did not fear God, cared little for his covenant blessings. He sold his birthright. He was a carnal, worldly man born after the flesh. And that's who Amalek is. That's who he is historically. And so in type, he fits perfectly the flesh and everything that is opposed or in rebellion to God. Now, can I tell you today, I don't have my tie tack, so I'd walk out a little bit to kind of help you kind of come back with me here, but I can't. Can I tell you today, you have three enemies as a child of God. Do you know what they are? Three enemies of every born-again believer. The flesh, the devil, and the world. So all that is in the world's the first one. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world hates us. The world opposes us. Becoming very clear now. The world, the flesh, and the devil. Of those three enemies, the closest one to you and me, and the one that gives us the most trouble is the flesh. The flesh. And we don't realize how the flesh is in opposition to the spirit until we're born again. I feel like I want to get out from behind this thing, and I can't. Well, is it? Does it have new batteries in it? Okay.
All right.
All right. Thank you. The ladies at the sound booth do a top-notch job. They are always on top of whatever needs to happen. Okay, so this flesh is always in opposition to the spirit. Now, we don't realize this until we are born again, okay? Is that fair enough? A lost man, a lost woman doesn't have any issue with the sins of the flesh. It's just what comes natural. A lost man cusses and swears and tells dirty jokes because that's just what comes natural to a lost man. Whenever they do that around me, doesn't surprise me, doesn't embarrass me. It's just what comes natural. And we could list a whole bunch of other things that the lost man does and really doesn't have any issue with it. We're getting to the point today where there are no morals. And the only sin is to say that there are moral standards that are black and white that apply to everybody. And when a lost sinner comes to Jesus Christ for salvation and is at a crisis point converted and dramatically changed and saved, like every person who ever really got saved in the Bible is, changed, then all of a sudden there's something different on the inside. There's this Holy Spirit who took up residence. And now things are changed, and now, all of a sudden, the first thing that happens for a born-again child of God is they are surprised by this battle that's going on inside of them. They get saved, and then they realize, I'm still sinning. What is going on here? I'm still sinning. So they became aware of their sin, otherwise they couldn't get saved. You got to be lost before you can get saved. You got to understand what the problem is before you realize you need to be saved from the trouble. But then now they're aware there's this struggle going on inside. And the born-again child of God needs to learn that what is happening is that we have two natures, right? We still have the old, sinful, Adamic, fallen nature, still very much alive in our flesh. Paul says, dwells no good thing. But then we have within us, the flesh is referring to the nature, the carnal nature. And we have within us the Holy Spirit of God, and we have this new life. Our spirit is renewed, and we have a new desire. We have a new purpose. We have a new will that is not our own. It's the will of God. And we find out that these things are like they're in conflict, and there is a battle going on. And just as soon as Jesus shows up, just as soon as the Holy Spirit shows up in a brand new convert, what shows up next? Amalek. Every time. Every time. Amalek. So then came Amalek, fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said unto Joshua, now we're going to find out what to do about it. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So the first thing I'd like to say tonight is we need to expect opposition. Any time that God blesses us spiritually, such as for salvation, such as being delivered from sin, such as the fullness of the Spirit, or allowing us to go out and hand out a bunch of tracts, or leading a friend to Christ, or anything like that, a great revival meeting, being able to participate now in church in a new ministry, maybe taking a Sunday school class, or maybe getting involved in something that the Lord has been calling you to do. Any time that there is a victory in the life of a believer, some move of the Spirit of God, such as seeking the fullness of the Spirit and learning how to walk in the Spirit, and just as you start to walk in the Spirit, then comes Amalek. And here comes a fight. And we need to expect that. We need to expect opposition. We need to expect that we are going to have to fight. We can't just float down the river. We have opposition, and we're going to have a fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil, but specifically here, the flesh. And when a young man is born again, what happens? The old friends come around. The temptations, the things that I used to do, now I hate. The things that I used to hate, now I love. And I want to go after these things that I love, but I feel tempted and drawn back to the old things. Like when I got saved and went into the army, basic training, I did all right. Wasn't much temptation there, just had to do right. There were other guys that were sneaking cookies in to the barracks and hiding them in the ceiling tiles. That wasn't a temptation for me, as much as I love Oreos. Oreos. I can't pass them by without taking one. But I got through that all right. And I was doing well and witnessing. And the Lord was helping me grow. But then I got out into the regular duty assignment. And then once I got into the barracks, then came Amalek in full force. Man, the fight was on. And it was a struggle. And I didn't do well. I hate to say it. I wish I could say that I did. But I think it's maybe even better that I just don't look like a hero. And I didn't do well. And I needed to learn. I'd never been in church before. And I just had my Bible and I read that thing through, that little New Testament they give you. But I needed to learn that it was time to take a stand. That it was going to be a fight. It wasn't going to be easy. There was going to be opposition. And there is a victory. We are supposed to live on victory ground. We're not supposed to live in defeat. That should not be the experience of a believer. We are supposed to have victory. And so here comes Amalek to the new believer. Sometimes Amalek comes in the form of a false teacher. A lot of times when a person just gets saved, then out of nowhere, the Jehovah's Witnesses show up. That's happened quite a few times. A lot of times when a person really starts to get on fire for the Lord, maybe a young man says to his mom and dad, Mom and Dad, I think I'm called to the mission field. And they go off to Bible college and they start to train for the mission field and they receive all kinds of opposition from their family, from their grandparents. All of a sudden, everybody in the family takes an interest in this young man, and before they weren't. And they say, you don't want to go to the mission field. You don't want to take my grandbabies away. And all the opposition comes. Expect opposition. Just as soon as you take a stand at work to try to be a witness for Jesus Christ, expect the opposition to come. And then there's the sins that are secret sins. And as we say, I'm no longer going to walk in the flesh, I'm going to walk in the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, those secret sins start to intensify and start to become harder and harder to resist. What do we do about it? Sometimes when believers step out to serve the Lord, then opposition comes in the way of persecution. It's all through the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 6, the disciples, they chose out 7 men to be the first official deacons, one of which was Stephen. There's a great victory. Because they have deacons now, the apostles were able to focus on the prayer and on the ministry of the word. So the word of God increased and many disciples were added to the church. Great. Things were going so well. Church was growing spiritually and numerically. But here comes trouble. Some false teachers came from the synagogue of Satan. Those Jewish false teachers, like snakes in the grass, came and persecuted Stephen. Tried to catch him in his words. And Stephen was stoned to death.
the first martyr of the church. Just as soon as there's a spiritual victory, up shows Amalek, the children of the flesh, to attack the children of the promise. And as soon as sinners are saved, as soon as blessings come, as soon as the Spirit sends streams of refreshing, here comes the flesh. I'll read a couple of verses and go on to the next point. Paul says in Galatians, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." Paul said that. And so, if a new believer finds out there's this struggle, it doesn't mean that they're not saved. Just because they get down and pray and they're in the midst of prayers and they think some unclean thought doesn't mean that you're not saved. What it means is that you've just become aware that there is a battle. There is a fight that has to be fought. And we should engage the opposition. In verse number 9, Moses said unto Joshua, "Go out and fight with Amalek." And he's sending Joshua down and their army down into this valley to go and to fight. And then verse number 10, "So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek." You know what I'm saying tonight? I'm saying to you, fight. Go out and fight with the flesh. But we're going to learn that the battle is really the Lord's. He's going to fight in you. But I want you and I want me, I want our church to go out this week and fight the flesh. Folks, we've got to fight indifference towards spiritual things. We look around and we see people all around us that are lost. You say, "What can I do? I can't save a soul." No, you can't save a soul, but you can do something to try to lead people to Jesus Christ. What is it that you can do? What is it that God has burdened you about? What is it that He's led you to do that at one point in time you were interested in that and you've kind of become indifferent, cold towards it? Maybe you were battling with the flesh. Maybe you were on fire for the Lord. And maybe you were seeing some spiritual victory and you got tired of the fight. You got tired of confessing the sin and forsaking it and seeking cleansing from 1 John 1:9. And maybe now you're just kind of cruising along. Maybe you were reading your Bible and you stopped reading your Bible. Maybe you were praying and taking your ministry of prayer seriously and you let that go. What I'm saying is we need to go out and fight. Maybe there are people in your family that are trying to discourage you. Maybe there's a husband or a wife here with us tonight or listening to this, and you know that every Sunday when you want to go to church, you have a spouse who's trying to discourage you from coming to church. That happens. And what I'm saying is fight. Fight. Fight and use the rest of your life to do something for Jesus Christ. Learn how to have the victory over the flesh. Our experience, folks, it ought to be long, prolonged periods of fellowship with Jesus Christ and prolonged periods of useful service for Jesus Christ. Our experience should not be, "I'm doing okay here, did a little bit for the Lord, and then got, you know, backslidden, a little worldly, a little carnal. And then I kind of got back on fire for the Lord again and got in church and then got back out." I've seen a lot of folks go through that. I've seen a lot of folks in a revival meeting come forward for prayer and in the heat of the moment and with the emotions being high, came and made some kind of decision, you know, and stuck around for a little while and then left or nowhere to be found. A lot of that goes on. What happened? They went back out and they didn't fight. Didn't mean that they didn't get saved. And we're here tonight, and maybe the battle with the flesh is not indifference. Maybe it's not that you've just dropped some things, but maybe it's just a lack of faith to believe that God can still send refreshing. A lack of faith to believe that God can help you to do something in this life that counts for Jesus Christ, to make your mark for Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a lack of faith to believe that God still does change lives. I've seen so many people come to make decisions or even baptized, and where are they? And the flesh, that's an attack from the flesh. And the enemy uses the flesh to discourage. I don't know what it is, but I'm saying expect opposition and then engage opposition. A lot of times, what believers do is, can I just I'm going to be pointed, okay? I'm going to be pointed. Not mean, but pointed. They say that about 90% of young people, and I don't mean to hurt anybody here, and this is a broad statement, but 90% of young people, when they graduate from high school, they will leave their church. This is cross denominations. They will leave their church and not come back. They say that's what's happening. Now, those numbers come from the Southern Baptist Convention, but they say that's what's happening. And folks, they leave and they don't come back. And if they do come back for Easter or Christmas, you know their life is nothing at all. There's no mark of true Christianity there. They're lost people attending church. Now, folks, that's not what we find in the New Testament. And could it be, folks, that we've gotten by on sort of a cultural Christianity, a Sunday morning, event, a nominal Christianity? Can I just say it? A life with no power, no substance. Do you understand what I'm saying? A life with no spiritual reality to it. And what is preached from the pulpit is not lived out by the person who's preaching it in a lot of cases. What is preached from the pulpit is ignored or criticized by the pew. And it is certainly not the living experience of the home. I believe the only way to convert children, I've believed this strongly, and I still say it, the only way to convert children, Sunday school helps. It helps. But the home is where children make their decision for or against Christ. I believe that strongly. Now, they can be raised in great homes. Like I've said before, just because I don't want to hurt anybody. They can be raised in great homes. For example, I know my pastor, my mentor. I'm going to start calling him my mentor from now on. Good home. Good Christian home. Worship, Bible reading, singing in the home. All of that. And not all of his children turned out for the Lord. Everybody's got to make their own personal choice. But I'm saying when we're losing 90%, and they say 80 to 90% of people are not discipled in churches. That is, they're not able to stand against Amalek. They're too weak spiritually. They don't even know what's going on. Not discipled. And are not able to stand in the battle. And I just want to say this. A lot of times, let me just nail this down and I'll move on. Folks, think about this word, two words, partial obedience. Partial obedience. Let me give you an illustration. Saul was told by the Lord through the prophet to go and to attack the Amalekites when they were in the land. The Lord said, I remember these Amalekites. I want you to go. I want you to eliminate them. Amalekites being the type of the flesh, no mercy. Eliminate them. Everybody, the livestock, everybody. And don't take anything from them. Everything, just it's no good. Don't take anything. Don't leave anybody alive. And you know what Saul did, don't you? Saul came back from the battle, and then here comes the prophet. And the prophet said, did you do what the Lord told you to do? I'm just paraphrasing. And Saul said, oh, yeah. Are you a Bible-believing Christian? You living for the Lord? You got a relationship with Jesus Christ? Do you know what it's like to have fellowship with the Lord? And are you fighting the good fight, you know? Fighting against sin and putting the flesh down. Oh, yeah. And all of a sudden he says, well, what's that I hear? What's that? The bleeding of the sheep. What do I hear, Saul? And Saul said, oh, well, he blamed it on the people. Oh, the people wanted it. And it's like maybe a lot of pastors blaming it on the church because of the lukewarmness and the carnality in churches, blaming it on the churches, blaming it on the people. Oh, it's the people. They wanted to have those animals. What about King Agag? He left King Agag alive. And you know what that is? That's a picture of a believer, a child of the promise, sparing the flesh, keeping a little bit of it for yourself, not doing everything that the Lord told you to do, partial obedience. You say, that doesn't happen. It happens all the time. And if we're honest, folks, with ourselves, we have to look at our lives and say, am I only partially obedient? Because partial obedience is not obedience at all. Partial obedience is really just one word. It's really disobedience. And we need to be just that hard on the flesh, not on yourself, but just that hard on the flesh and say, I'm not going to be partially obedient. You know what happened? Haman, a descendant of Agag, he was the one who had attempted the genocide of all the Jews in that story with Esther. It was Haman, a descendant of King Agag, because Saul didn't do what he told. And so his descendants paid for it. You see what I'm saying? If we don't do what we're told, if we're only partially obedient, our descendants will pay for it. That's what I'm trying to say, trying to get it out. And folks, that ought to resonate with somebody. It does with me. I know it does with you too. But you know, as we close, we learn a little bit about our enemy. We learned that we have to deal with our enemy and fight against him. But I want you to know that we don't have to fight alone. And really, as we resist the enemy, as we determine to fight and to obey the Lord in putting down the flesh, then the Holy Spirit will fight for us. And so in verse number 11, it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, that when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. Imagine Moses lifting up his hand with his rod. Whenever that happened, that symbolized the presence of God with them and the power of God fighting for them. And when the rod went down and the hand went down, Amalek prevailed. And that pictured for the children of Israel, that pictured that they weren't the ones that were winning this fight. When that rod was up, they felt like, hey, we're doing pretty good. We're going to win this thing. And then the rod went down and then they started to lose. And they realized, looking up on that hill, God is present with us, but we are determined, we need the power and the presence of God to fight for us, and we need the man of God that's been trying to lead us, that we've been criticizing, and we need him up there in prayer, lifting up his hands and saying to God, God, we need you in this fight. And so the fight is the Lord's. And Moses' hands were heavy in verse number 12. They took a stone, they put it on under him on the ground, and he sat there on the stone, and then Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, one on each side. And one on one side, one on the other side. His hands were steady to the going down of the sun, picturing Jesus Christ, picturing the crucifixion, picturing the thieves crucified on both sides, if you'd like, picturing the Holy Trinity, if you'd like to say it that way. But picturing in that as long as men everywhere, as Paul said, lift up holy hands, then we can prevail against the Spirit. What the Lord is trying to show us here by type is verse 13, Joshua discomfited. He defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword, and they fought till the going down of the sun. I want to say that the saints of God, as we close tonight, ought to have the high praises of God in their mouth, that it is he who gives us the victory. After all, it's he who brought us out of our sin and the old life, and he didn't intend to leave us there. He intended to give us the victory and to let us walk in the Spirit, walk in victory, walk with confidence, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and praying and realizing that we have an intercessor, as we've been talking about, our high priest, Moses picturing him in a way there, our high priest who's praying for us, and how we need to be prayerful. How we should make sure that we get alone with God and have a real, meaningful time with the Lord in the morning before we go out to battle with the flesh. Amen. And folks, see right there. Do we even think that there's a battle to be fought? How many times are we up and running and out the door and maybe even retired and up and running and out the door, No prayer happened. No prayer. You're going out naked. You're not endued with power from the Holy Spirit. You're not clothed with the Holy Spirit. Heading out into the battle naked. And so, as we meet the flesh with prayer, that's the first place to start. If you can get alone with the Lord in the morning, and if you can be honest enough with the Lord to get alone with Him and say, Lord, recently I have been trying to witness for You, pass out tracts. I want to see my friends get saved. I want to see my family get saved. I want to live for You, Lord. I want my lips to match my life. And You've been dealing with me about this thing, and I've been failing. I've been failing You on it. I've been giving into it. This problem with my flesh, whatever it is, fear of man, whatever it is, I've been dealing with it, and I've been struggling. And Lord, I'm committing that I want to walk in the Spirit. I pray that You'd fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Pray that You would help me to fight against the flesh, and I pray that You would give me the victory in Jesus' name. Now, when you do that, you're telling the Lord, I want to live for You today. If you don't do that, it's not because of laziness. It's because you don't want to live for the Lord. Can we just be honest? You see, we've got a resource, a wonderful resource, the resource of prayer. The flesh is the weaker nature, the lower nature. We have the stronger, higher nature within us. And as we pray and as we draw on that power, listen, folks, the Lord will not let us down. Amen. And then when the moment of temptation comes, right there when you're in the fight and the blows are coming at you heavy and you got up your shield of faith and you've got your sword of the Spirit and you're saying, thus saith the Lord, that's wrong. The Lord said it's wrong in His word. I'm claiming it. And you're quoting it like the Lord did when He was tempted. When you're in the midst of that, that's when the moment comes. That's when the fight is hot. That's when you have to say, I'm not going to do that. And you don't have to. You don't have to. And it's going to feel so strong. Like, I have to do it. No, you don't. The only reason why you're going to do it, if you do it, is because you want to do it. And that needs to be repented of. But see, the Lord, the victory is there. The victory is there. But it's a fight every day. It's a fight until we get home to the Lord. They fought till the going down of the sun. And life's evening sun is sinking fast for some of us. Life's little day is almost over. Finish strong. Finish strong for the Lord. Fight the flesh. Fight the opposition from your family. Be a witness to them. Let's go ahead and bow in a word of prayer. We'll have Brother Adam close us in a song tonight. Lord, I love You tonight. Lord, we're down here in the fight. We're down here in the battle. And Lord, it's not a fight that we fight alone. As a church, we wanna do something for You. We don't want to see our church in decline. We want to see our church strong and growing and giving the devil fits. Lord, I pray that You'd give us victory over the flesh. I pray that we wouldn't live in pitiful defeat and weakness. Help us to be strong and courageous in the battle. Help us to fight like men. And Lord, I thank You so much that You really do the fighting for us. And so we rely on You. We trust in You. We give You all the glory for the victories that lie ahead of us. In Jesus' name.